Let Freedom Ring with Pastor Ron Tanarello.
Welcome to Let Freedom Ring. I'm Ron Tanarello, pastor, patriot, and your fellow American. And we've been doing the series on America's Christian Foundation, its history. And I tell you, it's a great history. But that history slowly but surely is being eroded. I read an article just the other day, and someone was saying that looking back, you could see how America became really great, the greatest nation in the entire world. It still is, but it's about to change. We stand today, as I speak to you, on the opening of an abyss. Somebody said a tipping point. Somebody other contradicted that, a Catholic priest I was listening to the other day, and he said, no, we're standing on the edge of an abyss, and we're about ready to plunge into it. And this coming election will make the difference on where we go. There are some very, very big differences in the platforms of these parties. Some of them make hope for a future for America, like the Republican platform. Not saying that all Republicans are perfect. Nobody is perfect except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But just one area alone, and that is educational choice. Until we break the stranglehold that the unions have on our educational system, and their far left, the secular hold that they have on it, perverting our children, not only perverting them from the truth, but making the truth look evil and what they say good. And yet when you take a look at the result of secular humanism, or we call it progressivism today, we find that, or liberalism for that matter, liberalism is quite a bit different, but believe me, these people are not liberal. They are progressives and they're secular humanists, and they're far closer to communism, socialism, than you could possibly imagine. And that's where we're going to plunge into. And once we go down that, we're going to have one-party rule, and that'll be the new Socialist Communist Party headed up by whoever's in charge. Not only that, there won't be room for anything else. You're going to find out that tolerance means nothing as one of the primary, we'll call it, principles or edicts what they want to say, like, anyway, it means nothing, because all it means is that if you don't agree with them, then you're going to get persecuted. So tolerance is a joke. It means everything is open except what they don't like. So you better find out what people are about and what they're for, as well as what they're against. And you're going to find out that we are very close to making a decision that could destroy this nation. Okay, friends, so let's move back into education and see what's happening there. And by the way, as I said, that's going to be one of the primary areas that we have to take back as an American people. We cannot let government schools train our children anymore. Parents need to have the ability to choose what's best for their children, not the state. And that's exactly what you have now. They tell you what you're going to do, where you're going to go. And quite frankly, whether you know it or not, from the very beginning in most of these schools, they are slotting your children. They are determining where they're going to head and what's going to be the rest of their life. And they do that, and we're talking about first grade, kindergarten. They can even begin to do with their making decisions on what kind of a reading program they're going to have. You know, the early colonial schools all learned reading by phonics. Phonics is the best way to learn. It really is. I've seen people make fun of it and, you know, do T-shirts and things of that nature. And yet, when you learn phonics properly, you'll find at the end of high school, the average student learns 1,200 more words that he has than those who grew up with what we call look-say. Now, of course, today they try to fool you and they say, yes, we're teaching phonics, but they're not. You have to know what phonics is and look at the book. So, again, the reason they did that is because of the failure of the reading systems they have. And by the way, they have a couple of different reading systems in some programs going back many years. And they might slot your child into one of them, and that means they put them in the dummy class. Kid might be having some problems. There might be some things going on with them. But your next thing you know, you wind up with your kid, and then you find out they're in with a group of people that are social misfits. And you say, hey, what happened? Well, it happened to me. That's why I'm saying it. I know it. I wound up taking my kids out of school, homeschooling them, some of the first homeschoolers here in New Hampshire, fighting the court battles and everything else that we had to do. My children have done well. They're all, most of them are college educated. They chose to do that. They're in business or doing well in their personal lives. My four daughters are all married to fine young men that have made a good living, and they too have abilities. Some of them are working and doing their things. Some are stay-at-home moms. But the truth of the matter, my sons are doing well too. So we have some track record. I'm just not just talking here to you and giving you an opinion, but we've got some experience in things here. And we find that when we do things God's way, they work out the best way. So back to Harvard. We were talking about Harvard and some of its early foundings, how it was founded as a Christian school. In fact, the early model of Harvard was Veritas Christo Ecclesia, truth for Christ and the church. And that model was abandoned and in favor of the shortened Veritas, truth. Truth. Whose truth? I mean, isn't that one of the whole questions that or important questions that went back in history? Think about it. Isn't it Pilate who says to Christ, what is truth? What is truth? You know, I mean, think about it as a ruler with all of the different people coming to him, giving him information, everybody claiming that they're giving him the truth, that after a while you have to say, well, what is truth anyway? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's a fact. He is the truth, and his way is the true way. And you can't get away from that. All you have to do is experience it in life, and you find out that his way works for you. The Bible is a way of life for people. That's what our early schools were aimed at doing. So, as I said, when we're talking about the Harvard now and changing their motto, where the Bible says God's word is truth, John 17:17, it's also the truth. Harvard now asserts that truth is relative. In other words, it's what you see it to be, what you mean it to be. It's relative. Is this true? Maybe, maybe not. Well, where do you stand in a place like that? How does law work for you in a place like that? Is it truth that when you take something that doesn't belong to you, that's stealing? Or is that relative? Are you entitled to it? Just look at what's happened in our cities just recently, and you take a look at this Antifa thing, and Antifa is not just an idea, as former Vice President Biden says. No, Antifa is an organization. It's funded. They move bricks and they move things to destroy people, like with fire, to start fires, incendiaries and things of that nature, so that they can burn down businesses and things like that. Then they say, oh, that's okay. Well, it's not okay. It's not okay to destroy another man's work and his life by destroying his property. That's not the American way. And the truth of the matter is that it's not God's way. And so when we say truth is relative, it's a bunch of hokum. Let me tell you that. There's nothing true about that at all. It's just somebody trying to say, well, you know, let's think about it. Now, granted, we could look at different situations with people, and you could say, well, it's and the term used now is, well, my truth. At least people are seeing things that way. I would say that in the woke generation, not that I give that much credit to them. I hope they woke up to the rest of what's happened to them. that would be a big step forward for them in the future, that they would have a future. But, you know, my truth. So what's my truth? Well, that's how you saw things go down and how you believe they are. But is that the way it really is? Well, you put two or three people together watching the same thing, and it comes out a little bit differently. And again, it's so difficult with people, but truth is not relative. Truth is truth. So let me see what Harvard had to say. One of the things that they did is they had no need for a divinity school because of the training that was in there. So their ministers came out of there, as well as their lawyers and engineers and everybody else that might come out of that school, and the business people. They didn't need to do a special school, divinity school. In fact, in the early school, the first years, 52% of the students that graduated became ministers. And that's what the colonies wanted. They wanted people that were able to teach their people and have a good firm foundation for building this country. It worked. But then it began to change and change and change. Students were required to read the Bible, spend a couple of hours a day in the scriptures. In fact, one of the mottos or instructions to the Harvard students was, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore lay Christ at the bottom as the only foundation of all sound doctrine and learning. Well, Harvard went its way, its business school, destroyed many people. As a matter of fact, I'll guarantee you that you're going to have people from the Harvard Business School that were involved in the NAFTA deal. In other words, how do we make money? We make money by, getting the best price. It doesn't matter about the people around us anymore. If they lose their jobs, if the factories close down, whether they close down in Massachusetts or in New Hampshire or in the Midwest, the whole point is if we can make more money by sending it out to China, then we do that. We send it to China. Well, how does that follow Christian principle? It doesn't. Christian principle would be very simply this, and I'm going to say this, I don't know, by this time maybe the election will be over, I don't think so, I think you'll be hearing this message before the election, but I'll say this to you, look at Donald Trump's programs or his policies, and look at how it has impacted our economy, made it grow, and look at what it's done. It's brought back jobs, it's brought back manufacturing to America. People have work. People want to work. People don't want to be on the dole. They don't want to have handouts and be subject to the pressures of voting for the right people. That is the people that are feeding them, so to speak. And I'm just watching some of the other things that have taken place. Like, for example, one African-American brother that just said the other day, Hillary Clinton was saying, oh, we take care of them. They don't want to be taken care of. There are people that are intelligent. They can work. They need an opportunity. They just don't need to be put on a plantation because they're black or because you're white. Believe me, there's white people on the plantation too, because whatever happens in the ghetto or in the hood winds up coming back into the other parts of the country too. Don't be fooled by that. The whole society goes down after a while. So back to what's happening here with the education. Certainly, you need to have a good education. That's one of the things the African-American community doesn't have, is it doesn't have school choice. And neither do our communities, and we need that school choice. We need to be able to make private schools, Christian schools, religious schools, whatever they may be, as long as they're not speaking against the government or trying to tear it down or put in a new form of order, so to speak, Sharia law or something like that, would be fine. This is America. This is what our foundation is. It's a Christian foundation. Let's stay with it and build upon it. And as I was saying earlier, one person I was reading the other day, I think it was David Lane, made the point that the foundation of our nation was so solid that you could go out almost 100 years and you could see how this nation was built upon that foundation, and it gave people the ability to be whatever they wanted to be. And when I say whatever they wanted to be, what they were capable of being. And they had the opportunity to grow, invent, create. And so we have this incredible country with people that are in many ways serving God by doing things that are good for humanity as a whole, whether it's building houses or inventions of locomotives or whatever it may be, of a steam engines. You just think about it. Some of these things really made a difference in the history of America. Now, of course, there are people always, once you move away from the biblical foundation, you're no longer looking out for your own family. Now, that's what we first do. We look at our own family. And by the way, that was one of the precepts that Donald Trump brought to the G7. When President Trump went there, they offered him the deal to come in and be one of the buddies, one of the things. He said to them, look, you all are leaders in your countries. Your responsibility is for your own country. My responsibility is to take care of America first. That's number one. And you know what? That's a biblical principle. Think about it. A man should work for his own family, take care of his own family, and then he should provide for others, help other people. And that's what America always did, the most generous country in the world. Why? Because of its Christian foundation. Now, when we give money away, we give it away to oligarchs, and then we get it back in bribes, in other ways, going into this deep state. It's a mess. It's not a good situation. But America first, your family first. And yet Christ first, ahead of all of that. And then it balances it all out. You understand, it's mine, but I'm able to share and help others. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to be a people that are giving people. Now we come to, we've been talking about the various colleges. They all, we're looking at the Ivy League colleges primarily and how they were formed for the benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for Christian building up men and women and Christian character to go out into different areas of life and to build this country and build it strong. And they did. And as I was talking about David Lane, what he's saying is on that foundation that we had, we kind of have been building on it, but it's weakening and weakening and weakening as time goes on and as these various people come in, secular humanists who always have a better idea. But when you think about it, who's the idea better than? In other words, it's a better idea than God's idea. So then they come and they put themselves in the place of God. Now, listen, if all rights come from Almighty God, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that we're endowed by our Creator with those inalienable rights, then what rights do we have? What now is freedom of speech? What does it mean? Whose speech? What can we say? You know, in the former times in this country, freedom of speech meant just exactly that. It wasn't pornography that we were talking about or things of that nature. It was the ability for a man to say, speak his mind, and even if he disagreed with something, to disagree. You could have a different opinion, and you could state that opinion. Now, freedom of speech is, if you say the wrong thing, it's hate speech. If you disagree with somebody, then it's hate speech. What do you mean it's hate speech? Well, I can't remember the guy. It was an actor that just said it the other day. He said, when you say that you're offended by that, he said, what you're really saying is, I am emotionally upset by this, and I can't handle it, and you want other people to take care of your emotions for you. I think that was a pretty good definition of what it means when I am offended by something. Well, be offended by the things that hurt people and make them right. That's one thing. Be angry, but do not sin. That's what the Lord has taught us, and that's what we need to do. So by Yale, let's talk about Yale. That's, of course, was founded in Connecticut. So by the 18th century, a growing number of New England colonists believed that Harvard had drifted from its original course. And a gentleman by the name of Increase Matter, interesting name, Increase, huh? Great first name. President of Harvard from 1685 to 1701, and his son, Cotton Matter, we've heard of that, hoped that they could prevent Harvard from moving away from its original Calvinistic orientation. Well, Calvin's got some good theology. I buy into a good amount of it, but that's my take on things. But they failed. Neither one of the matters could change the direction of Harvard. It was going to plunge headlong into from Calvinism into Arminianism, but it drifted from that into Unitarianism. In other words, it went from, you know, there's only one way to for salvation, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation, to Arminianism, you're losing it every day, to Unitarianism, everything goes. You know, nothing is wrong, so to speak. So to remedy these theological shortcomings, Yale College was established in 1701 in Connecticut. Now notice how fast it's beginning to move away. These colleges are founded in the 1600s, and now we've come to the Revolution. 1776, we declare our independence. It's not until I think it's 17, I can't remember the date now that we have our Constitution, but 1786, I believe it is. And what we're finding here now is that this college is now established because Yale has, Harvard has gone the way of all reprobates downhill. So the founders of Yale require the Westminster Confession to be diligently read in the Latin tongue, as well as studied by all the scholars, for the upholding of the Christian Protestant religion by a succession of learned and orthodox men. So the state of Connecticut, in the Tate Charter of 1701, asserted its desire to support so necessary a religious undertaking. That was the mindset of the people at that time. See, mindsets change with time. You come down and you take something, you know, I mean, it's how would I put it? It's pathetic in a way, how people reason and think today, how you can convince them that they want to say, let's follow science. That's when science is going the direction they like. And then when science goes in the direction they don't like, then science, we forget about science, so we go on emotion. It's really kind of sad if you really want to think about it. So, again, the founders of Yale yearned to a return to the Christian foundation first laid at Harvard. And Yale, in its early 1700s, stated as its primary goal that every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God and Jesus Christ, and answerably to lead a godly, sober life. Yale demanded the same vigorous academic concentrations as Harvard, as well as a religious commitment to the cause of Christ and his word. So all scholars, they said, shall live religiously, godly, and blameless lives according to the rules of God's word, diligently reading the Holy Scriptures, the fountain of light and truth, and constantly attend upon all the duties of religion, both in public and in secret. The Yale Charter of 1745 made it clear that the college, which had received the favorable benedictions of many liberal, generous, that is, and pious disposed persons, and under the blessing of Almighty God, had trained up many worthy persons for the service of God in state as well as in the church. So, like Harvard, all of the other colonial schools, Yale has fallen on hard times theologically, morally. It's a mess. William F. Buckley, I don't know if you guys, any of you remember him, but he was quite a conservative apologist. He took a look and did a chronicle of Yale's slide towards secularism and collectivism in 1951 with a book, God and Man at Yale. And Buckley's expose, it did little to stem the tide towards decadence, as it does. People generally double down when they're in error. They want to preserve themselves and their thought, so they'll double down on you. But Harvard and Yale have assembled curriculum committees to explore course materials on gay, lesbian, bisexual studies. And then we have, you know, we move on to Columbia in New York. And An advertisement appeared in the New York Mercury on June 1st, 1735. This is when it's announcing the opening of King's College, which is now Columbia University. And the ad had been placed by Samuel Johnson, a graduate of Yale. In 1754, the theologian and philosopher accepted an invitation to become the first president of King's College, an office he held until 1763. It's a good long time there. And similar to the requirements demanded at Harvard and Yale, King's College required a knowledge of Latin and Greek. Although the college was affiliated with the Anglican Church, the advertisement assured students and their parents that no intention to impose on the scholars the particular tenets of any particular sect of Christians, but to inculcate upon their tender minds the great principles of Christianity and morality in which true Christians of each denomination are generally agreed. And the advertisement went on to state, and I read the advertisement here, the chief thing that is aimed at this college is to teach and engage the children to know God and Jesus Christ and to love and serve him in all sobriety, godliness, and righteousness of life with perfect heart and willing mind, and to train them up with all various habits and all such useful knowledge as may render them credible to their families and friends, ornaments to their country, and useful to the public weal in their generations. So the original shield of King's College, Columbia, was adopted in 1755 with a commitment to the biblical world order. And the shield's figure and inscription over the head seated a woman is Hebrew, tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Latin motto, that's for God, the name of God. The Latin motto around the head means, in thy light we see light, Psalm 36:10. And the Hebrew phrase on the ribbon is Uriel, God is my light, an allusion to Psalm 27, and the fact that the woman is a New Testament passage commanding Christians to desire the pure milk of God's word. Columbia long ago adopted a new seal. The only line remaining from the original shield is the Latin phrase, in thy light we see. In whose light do we see? Yeah, that's the good question. And before I go on to anything else, we're just going to end right there with King's College or Columbia College and its slide backwards. But I want you to think about the offer to parents. You know, you send your kids to school today and you pay a big fee for education, a ridiculous fee for education from professors that know nothing, just about. Now, I want to say that it's a lot different when you're sending them to technical schools where you have, you know, they're teaching them mathematics and physics and various other sciences that we have. But what I'm saying here is this. Notice it says that the promise to parents was we're going to take their tender minds. You see, that's one of the things of college students. They go in with tender minds. Their minds are open. They want to learn. And what do they get? Pablum. Who do you think these kids are out there in Antifa? These young people out there in Antifa, Black Lives Matter, some of the people that are out there destroying things, being angry, the cancel generation trying to tear down our history so they can put something new in. And yet they know nothing about our past. They know nothing about the greatness of that past. That's why we're bothering with this whole study on America's Christian history. The Untold Story by Gary DeMora. I just want you to know that we're doing that because people have lost their way. And maybe you're one of them. I doubt that most people know anything about our founding fathers, except what they hear of now being taught, how they're taking and rewriting history. I read one article from Imprimis magazine from Hillsborough. It's a magazine that comes out, it's a little flyer from some of their top speakers that they get in. And he was saying that as a historian, he couldn't find that one history book that he could use. that would be accurate about American history. Having said that, it's time for us to go today. May God bless you and prosper you. Looking forward to having you tune in tomorrow, and I appreciate your time very much. God bless you. In Jesus' name.